Good morning, Chapel Hill. It is a beautiful morning, and that's primarily because there's a hope that it's going to get cooler. Oh my goodness, I'm so tired of the heat. Sat out in this beautiful weather yesterday afternoon at a soccer game, breathing dust and the sun beating down on us. Oh my goodness. Anyway, moving on from that, this morning, as was mentioned, we are launching a month-long focus on the outreach component of our ministry here at Chapel Hill Church. One of our values here is impacting the world, and that reflects this idea that God has called us to reach the world around us. For those of you who are familiar with it, we do have an outreach brochure that we created last year, and this has been updated. There are copies of this in the back corner if you want to see one with the updates in it. If not, you'll find those updates online as well, and you'll hear more about them as we go through this month. But that is there for you if you want to take advantage of that and take a fresh one home with the updates in it. We have been, as I said, called to this as individuals and as a church. We have been called to impact the world around us. And this month is going to be a great reminder to us that the kingdom of God values this even more than we do. Our value of impacting the world is core to God's kingdom. It's there in order to expand and grow and draw people in, invite people in. So we've been studying the parables of Jesus recently as we've traveled together through the book of Matthew. And what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to step outside of Matthew to reflect on three parables that are not found in Matthew, because they're not all in Matthew. There are some that are exclusively found in Luke, and that's where this morning's parables are going to come from. They're going to come from the book of Luke, but they're going to provide us with this great segue from the parables of Jesus to the outreach aspect of what we're doing as a ministry here. Also, this is a family service, as you know, and kids and parents on your tables are activities that are going to connect directly with what I'm teaching about this morning. Kids, be looking for three parables that you may just know quite well. You may have heard these stories in your Sunday morning classes or on Wednesday evening at kids' clubs. Maybe in your family devotions you've looked at these. The three parables that we're going to look at this morning are the parable of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son. Those are the three that we're going to hit on this morning. The three you've got on your tables, kids, you've got some coloring sheets, you've got a word search. There's a coin there in that basket that you're going to use to make a little imprint of the coin. There's some fun things for you to do. Parents, help them make that connection. When I'm talking about one of those parables, make that connection for your kids with what's on the table that they might be engaged with. So let's begin with the parable of the Good Samaritan. So turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. Jesus here has been celebrating what God was doing through Jesus' disciples, but he's interrupted by a lawyer or a scribe, an expert in Jewish law, who intends to make Jesus trip up and make a mistake. Now, of course, he fails. This is how that interaction goes. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So this lawyer in the story was very familiar with the law. That's what they did. They studied it. Scribes were experts in the law. They knew what it said. We've talked about the scribes before. He thinks that he can trap Jesus or taunt him into saying something that will prove to everyone that Jesus is not who he claimed to be. And so the scribe really wasn't that smart. He walked right into this one. Jesus uses his challenge beautifully. Jesus sets up an opportunity for the scribe to state exactly what's important to God. Jesus asked for a summary of the law, and the scribe gives Jesus a statement that was made daily by the Jewish people. This was recited out loud by everyone every day. This statement was not new to Jesus. This goes all the way back to the time of Moses. And so as God's people, let's join that tradition this morning, and let's make this declaration out loud together. It comes from Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. I want you to read this with me out loud. It's going to be up on our screen. Let's read together. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Now, as we get into the teaching of Jesus after the next few weeks here, when we're focused on outreach, we're going to keep this in front of us at all times. This is going to be front and center. This statement is foundational to the teaching that Jesus does, and we're going to look at his teaching in Matthew. He himself answered a question about what the greatest commandment was by quoting this very thing. Every other aspect of the law fits into this framework. Love God and love your neighbor. Now, last week, we talked about this idea of waiting for the return of Jesus. In this waiting period, do you remember what our focus should be? We talked about the reality of an engaged couple, for instance, taking that time as they wait for their wedding day to build their relationship between bride and groom. The idea of our faith being relational will always be central to us. At the core of the statement that we just declared together is relationship. Love God. Love your neighbor. That's relational. Jesus spent a considerable amount of time building relationships. He invested constantly in his relationships with his followers and in building relationships with the lost. That was who Jesus was and how he spent his time. We're going to focus here on those relationships that he built with the lost, with sinners. And this is something that has to be a central part of how we view our calling as a church. This is an opportunity for us to align ourselves with what God is already doing and has always been doing. Now, the lawyer that Jesus was talking to approached his conversation with Jesus in a manner similar to what we do now. The lawyer launched this as an ethics conversation. He wanted to talk theology. We do a lot of this now, too. I do it myself. I can talk about outreach, I can talk about missions all day, every day. The challenge is moving the conversation from word to deed. Jesus was masterful at making that move from word to deed. I read a statement in my studies this week that grabbed my attention on this matter. The author of a Bible commentary that I read wrote this. He said, "Ethics is not a matter of abstract reflection on certain situations. It is a reflection of character that combines listening to God with sensitive service to people." This lawyer talking to Jesus likely thought that he could out-discuss Jesus or out-debate him, but instead, Jesus moves the conversation directly to a real-life scenario. Jesus spoke using a parable that he cast alongside, remember that? That's the meaning of parable. He cast alongside the abstract idea of loving your neighbor. Now, at the time of Jesus, there were sources of Jewish law other than the Old Testament, and they were very influential sources. They contributed a lot to the mindset of this lawyer, I'm sure. One of those sources stated that the Israelites should not help sinners. They were not to be considered your neighbor. There was a lot behind the mindset that Jesus was challenging in this circumstance. And so not only is he promoting the idea of compassionately helping everyone, he even brings in one of those sinners as the role model in the parable. Samaritans were not viewed as neighbors, let alone those who could possibly set the example when it came to being a neighbor. This whole thing that Jesus was presenting was scandalous. Jesus paints a picture of this compassionate, intentional, invested Samaritan. Look at all that he does in this short story. The Samaritan goes to the victim. He bandages the victim. He pours oil and wine on the wounds. He puts the injured man on his donkey. He carries him to the inn. He takes care of him. He provides funds for his care. He enlists help while he's gone. Jesus doesn't just respond abstractly to the lawyer's question about who his neighbor is. Jesus gives the man a picture of mercy that calls for action and intention on the Samaritan's part. Last Wednesday evening, on our way home from the church, my youngest son Asher and I stopped to get gas at a Hy-Vee gas station in Savage. On the other side of the pump that I was using, a woman was there struggling to figure out this brand new little gas can that she had. So I helped her sort out how the spout works, and I noticed that she was not accompanied by a vehicle. She shared that she had foolishly let herself run out of gas and had walked to the gas station over a mile and purchased a grossly overpriced gas can. So we helped her out. We gave her a ride back to her truck, and I helped her put gas in the tank. She tried to start the truck. The battery was dead. So we stayed, and we helped her navigate this little jump-starting device that she had stowed behind the seat in her truck. Eventually, it all worked out. She was on her way. She was very grateful. We had just invested some time in helping her get back on her feet. And it did take an investment. Opportunities to be good Samaritans usually do. But usually nothing compared to what the Samaritan in the parable did. He went more than the extra mile. This is what Jesus was communicating. The character Jesus ascribed to him included this willingness to sacrifice time and other things, because mercy often comes with a cost. But it's a cost that we're called to pay willingly. I love the verbal gymnastics that Jesus demonstrates in the parable. The lawyer was looking for an answer about who his neighbor is. And Jesus didn't quickly state that the guy who was beaten and robbed was the neighbor. Clearly that was the neighbor. Jesus actually declared the Samaritan to be the neighbor, calling the lawyer to go and do likewise. This was not going to be about who could be declared a neighbor, making it permissible to help them. It was about being a neighbor. And neighbors are merciful. Kingdom citizens are merciful. You and I, brothers and sisters, we are merciful. And I think sometimes we need to start seeing the world this way. I'm going to wander over here a little bit, and we're still having, as you can tell, flash, flash, flash. We're having issues with our lighting components here. It's all under repair. So I'm going to disappear into this dark corner for just a minute here. Just bear with me if you're online, because it's going to be a lot harder for you than it is for the people in this room. This is how, as kingdom citizens, we need to be seeing the people in front of us, the world in front of us, who need to be shown mercy. We see them very much in light of the cross being behind us. We have to see the people around us in light of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus Christ was merciful in abundance through what he did on the cross. And we're going to celebrate this in a little while as we take communion together. It's all about the mercy of God demonstrated through Jesus Christ. So when we look at others, when we look at the lost out there, we have got to see them in light of what Christ has done for us and the fact that Jesus wants to extend that mercy through us to the people around us. This is not about just forward-looking only and looking at what is this task in front of us and how terrifying and intimidating it is. We have to look behind us at the mercy that's been shown to us by Jesus on the cross and let that impact and affect the way that we view the people around us and how we interact with them. Imagine the impact of a kingdom community that gets this. Constantly aware of what God has done for us through Jesus, we live out that kind of mercy by being neighbors to those around us. This kind of perspective and life is a high value in God's kingdom, the kingdom that we're a part of. And the opportunity to think like this, to live like this, that opportunity surrounds us. It's in front of us all the time. In your bulletin is an insert that looks like this. Go ahead and get that out and have a look at it right now. This is about an organization called Marhaban. Jacob and Rachel Truman are missionaries in France, partner with Marhaban in their ministry. And Marhaban means to make welcome or receive graciously, by the way. That's what's behind this word. This ministry provides food for the poor and other forms of support to their neighbors in Marseille, France. They serve 60 families, including over 150 children. Milk, as you can imagine, is a very important part of a feeding program that supplies milk to these families. Marhaban gets their milk through a supply company that's ministry-oriented and gives them the milk at a greatly discounted rate. However, that milk is now in short supply and is limited. Marhaban is limited to what they can get at this discounted rate. And so now they have to buy milk at full price in the grocery stores to support these families. So we have an opportunity today to help Marhaban get the milk they need. And if you can help them meet that need, please use the local outreach option on the CHC Giving tab on our website and make a donation this week. Whatever we gather this week, we'll put directly towards Marhaban getting milk so that they can support these families that are a part of their ministry. And we're going to have different opportunities to give each week in this outreach-focused month. All right, our second parable today is much shorter, and it's found in Luke 15. So go there now to Luke chapter 15. This is what Jesus says to, once again, to the Pharisees and scribes. They're in his face again. They're standing by and complaining about what Jesus is doing. This is Luke 15, 8 to 10. He just told the parable of the lost sheep. We've looked at that before. Now he gives them this one. Or what woman, Jesus says, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So what do we learn about God in this brief statement that Jesus makes? Is he actively pursuing the lost? Yeah, most definitely. Between the shepherd going after the one sheep that wandered off and this woman searching for that one coin that got lost, the values of the kingdom, again, are clear. Pursuit of the lost is central. There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and is restored to God. The Pharisees and scribes grumbled over the fact that Jesus invested so much in seeing sinners redeemed, but that investment by Jesus led to celebration that involved all of heaven. In the parable, the woman called her friends and neighbors, inviting them to celebrate with her when she found the coin she had lost. We were joking about this in our family this week as I was telling them that I was doing this. Kim goes, "Can you imagine if we called our neighbors and we're like, 'Hey, come on over, we're going to party, we found our remote.'" Right? It's just, there's an icebreaker for your neighbors right there. The principle here is not the extraordinary value of that one sheep out of 100 or that one coin out of 10. The principle is about the search and its result. What is lost must be found. What has been taken away must be returned. God loves the redemption stories because those being redeemed were created by him in his image, and they have infinite value to him, all of them. So he pursues them and he celebrates when he finds them. And the joint celebration is significant. Both the woman and the shepherd in the previous parable call their friends and neighbors together to celebrate with them. This stood out to me more than ever as I read this parable yet again this week. Culturally, we struggle with this whole pursuit of the lost calling that we've been given. We do. And I think one of the reasons that we struggle with it is that we approach the call to seek the lost from a very individualistic perspective. It's a calling for us as individuals that brings a lot of pressure on us as individuals to perform. In these parables, Jesus emphasizes the joint celebration over finding what was lost. We can learn from that. Let me throw something out there. How do we rejoice with others when the lost are found? How do we do that? We'll start here. Share with other people the people who are on your heart. Who do you know that is separated from God right now? Do you love them? And are you concerned that they are found? If you do, tell someone. Pray with others for that person, that family, that situation. Bring that burden to the prayer time next Sunday before church. Wouldn't it be amazing to share your heart with others in your church family and then celebrate together with them when God retrieves his lost sheep, finds that lost coin? That's a kingdom value. And don't give up. Don't do the one-time prayer thing. Pray with and for each other for perseverance, both yours and theirs. We have a saying that gets repeated in our family regularly. We lose things. The boys and I will look for those things and fail to find them, and so without fail, one of us is just going to declare, "No, it's lost. It's gone forever." But pretty quickly, one of the other boys will remind us that it's not lost until Mom says it's lost. And then we invite Kim into the search, and inevitably, she finds it. Yes. Yeah. Woo! It's good. You work so hard for brownie points as a husband. It's just... They are not lost until God says they're lost.
Amen.
And he doesn't give up his search. He works diligently to bring them home. And we're invited, church, to join him in that pursuit. That's a kingdom value. One more parable. It's a classic. This is a parable of the prodigal son. It directly follows in Luke the parable of the lost coin. And this is what's written there in Luke 15. And he said, Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he, the older brother, was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not my brother, when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. He was lost and is found. There's quite a theme there to Jesus' parables. And was there a celebration?
Yeah.
A big one. The older brother, representing the Pharisees in this parable, was not thrilled with that, but the redemption of even a prodigal is always worth celebrating. The prodigal son messed everything up. He blew all his money. A famine hit, he's broke and he has to eat. He gets a job that makes things even worse. Pigs were considered unclean according to Jewish law, and so he's now even more unacceptable than he was before. The son's return to his father is where our lesson is found. What do we learn from the father and from the older brother? Will we accept or judge the prodigal? Or, more accurately, we are the prodigal. And how does that impact the way we respond to the prodigals all around us? Will we now be the father or the older brother? For the father, culturally, the expectation would have been that he would wait for the prodigal son to approach him and demonstrate some level of genuine respect. His approach was critical. So it's a total shock to Jesus' audience that this father actually runs to the prodigal. What does that say about God's love? And in turn, what does that say about our love for the prodigals that surround us in life? Even further, the father expresses that the son, the prodigal son, is restored, was dead, is alive. The prodigal is actually honored by the father. And this is when the older brother mindset reveals something about our hearts, about our own mindset. Remember that Jesus is addressing Pharisees and scribes here. Human justice and fairness sometimes looked different from God's justice and fairness. God's justice, which includes mercy, redemption, forgiveness, leads to celebration. Does it lead us there as well? That means we celebrate someone else's redemption, someone else's testimony, with the host of heaven, with our brothers and sisters, with our God, all over one sinner who repents, the lost being found, even if them being lost was entirely their fault. Because again, what has God done for me? What has God done for you? Will we join him in valuing what he's doing for others? We are citizens of a kingdom where the restoration of those who have been separated from God is a core value. We can plainly see the joy that comes to the king when the lost are found. It's right here. We just saw it. Created in his image, the potential for experiencing that same joy ourselves exists in every single one of us, sharing that joy with our king at the deepest level of our beings and in the most meaningful ways. And this next month and beyond will give us an opportunity to do that. The experience of that shared joy, though, begins by looking back at what's been done for us. So let's do that now. On your tables are the communion elements on the plate in the middle. Grab those, pass them around. If you are visiting with us for the first time this morning, you do not have to be a member of this church to join us in communion. This is for people who are followers of Jesus. And we're going to celebrate this morning what Jesus has done for us. So get the cup and the bread in front of you now. And I want you to have that mindset now that I demonstrated over there in that corner. As we look ahead over the next month, as we look forward, as we look at the world around us, and the opportunities that God has put in every one of our paths to be light in the darkness, to be hope in the midst of despair, to be ambassadors of the kingdom, heralds of the gospel. We cannot forget that what God has done for us through Jesus Christ on the cross is what he wants to do for the people in front of us. We're going to hear stories and testimonies about people whose lives have been transformed. We're going to hear stories about places and people who desperately need the gospel. They need hope. All of that is going to be put in front of us. What we cannot do is forget what's behind us. Forget the fact that Jesus gave it all for us. God has shown mercy for us through Jesus Christ. And he wishes to show mercy for others through us because of Jesus Christ. take the bread in front of you now. This bread represents the body of Jesus Christ. It represents a sacrifice that was made. The penalty for sin was paid for you and me. Don't we want others to know that? That they don't have to fear death. They don't have to fear facing God, because no matter what people say, everyone knows that God's there. And I can't imagine that terror of facing him at the end of life. But he sent Jesus to step into that gap, take that fear, and take that punishment on himself. And the bread represents the fact that Jesus paid the price. All of it, the full price. He took the penalty on himself. And we don't have to. And that's a message that we have for the world around us. They don't have to pay for what they've done, for their separation from God. Let's remember what Jesus has done for us through his body as we take the bread together. And then there's the cup. A cup that represents the blood of Jesus Christ. Forgiven. You and I are forgiven. We've been washed clean, made whole and holy, sanctified, consecrated, set apart. For what? To belong to the kingdom of God and to be a part of God's mission. To extend the kingdom into the world and make it available to all those he created. Remember this morning that you've been consecrated for something, for someone. Cleansed, made holy, worthy of serving the Lord in the mission that he's given us. Because we've been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's take the cup together. Will you pray with me? Then we'll end our time with some worship together in song. God, once again, you teach us so much through your word, through some very basic stories, parables told by your son. This morning I ask that you would help us to walk out of here having received an invitation to join in the celebration that takes place before the throne, involving all of the angels over each and every life that is redeemed. You've called us to be a part of this, and we're so grateful and humbled by that. As we look around us, as we face the opportunities that you put in our path every day, the opportunities that you're going to show us over the next month here, as we come face to face with what you're doing in this world, even without us, God, nudge us into that celebration. Looking ahead to what you're going to do through us as a church, through us as individuals. To bring the sheep back into the fold. To retrieve that lost coin. To bring the prodigals home. To extend mercy to those you've created and you long to save. Thank you that you have made us fit to be be a part of your kingdom and its mission. You've done that through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We praise you for this in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son.